to you. Glad you're here this morning. We welcome those of you that are streaming with us online. Thank you so much for making South Haven your place of worship, whether you're here in person or you're following us digitally this morning. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And Jesus asked the question as he was saying this to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And I ask you, as Jesus asked her church, "Do you believe this?" Amen. Yes, however you want to affirm that, praise God. So I greet you this Easter morning. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise God. Yes, worth celebrating this morning. For just a moment, let's consider the things that God has in store for us. We are in store for just a wonderful time of worship and the opening of God's Word. I want you to know that there is a lot happening here at South Haven. You can see that in your bulletin of the things that are coming up and what's going on. I want to remind you of a couple of things that just to highlight those to bring your attention to them. Our membership process is called Discover South Haven, and the next one will be during a lunch. We want to buy you lunch, so I say let's do lunch. Would you join us on April the 30th, right after this service, in our hospitality room for lunch and our Discover South Haven class? We will provide you lunch, we'll take care of your children, and we'll have you out of here by 1:15. And we just want to say, if you're investigating what South Haven is about, who we are as a church, and want to consider what membership is about, this is your next step. So we just ask you, fill out your Connect card, it's there in your bulletin, and you can let us know if you want to do lunch with us on April the 30th. We have a mission trip coming up this summer. It's a resort mission ministry at Elk River down in South Missouri. And so there is an info meeting next Sunday. Look at your bulletin. And also April 30th is what we call Baptism Sunday. And so that is an opportunity. If you've not walked through the waters of baptism, we will do multiple baptisms on that day. Here in a moment, we're about to start that as well. Pastor Victor and Tim are ready to go here in just a moment. So Baptism Sunday is coming April 30th. Let us know if you want to have a conversation, or if you want to know more about that, let us know on the Connect card as well. And also, how about those chairs? That feels pretty good, doesn't it? And you know what? Leave them there. Yes, that's good stuff. And you know what? We had such a host of volunteers. We had about 30 volunteers and some staff that were here last week and just putting these in place and taking care of this. So we're grateful that we can be here on Easter Sunday in a very comfortable chair. And I want to say thank you for your generosity, because that what allows us to do this type of renovation through our Elevate Giving. And so opportunities to continue that is our Elevate Giving, which is coming right now, and our regular giving as well. So Elevate, SouthHavenChurch.org, Elevate Giving. We are taking care of our Jerusalem in that aspect, and our regular giving allows us to do the ministry of God's church, SouthHavenChurch.org/give, or the offering boxes at the exits. Well, I love doing baptisms on Easter Sunday, because it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of this baptism. And as Tim goes under the water, he is saying, "I identify with Christ in his death." And as he comes up out of the water, he's saying, "I have new life in Christ, and I am alive in Jesus." Pastor Victor, lead us.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Richard. It's Resurrection Sunday. I can't think of a better Sunday to stir the waters than Resurrection Sunday. God is in the business of changing lives. Amen? Amen. And that's exactly what he's done in Tim Johnson's life. Tim was just sharing with me backstage just kind of how God has worked in his life throughout the years. And he was raised in a Christian family. You may have that same testimony here today, that you're raised and brought up in a Christian family. He was even baptized at a young age of 7, I believe you said. But he really didn't understand what he was doing. It was more maybe just to do it. Resurrection Sunday. Well, Father, we just come in amazement of how that you take us from deadness to life. And this picture, Father, today of this baptism is a beautiful picture of what you do in our lives. Father, the Bible says that we were enemies of the cross. We were haters of you. And yet, Father, you came. You left your glory. You came to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life. Father, to die on a cruel cross. And Lord, on this Resurrection Sunday, you rose again. And because of that, our faith is not in vain, Father. We have the glorious promise, the hope of the coming and the power of Jesus Christ in our life. Would you, Father, speak into our lives today in this service, Father, and the music that is sung, the message that is preached, Father, would you prick hearts, and Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you draw people to yourself that will understand what true life, real life in you is all about. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone this morning. We are here to proclaim the risen Savior and to thank him and to celebrate what he's done in this world for every single person. Let's stand together. We're going to sing some songs to remind us of that. Let's celebrate. I was dreaming that I was alive. Past this drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace. When tears are stilled, when striving cease, I comforter, my walk in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of life in hell was made. Spirit of love, righteousness, sworn by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every step of him was paid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground is God's grace, light of the world by darkness slain. In mercy born, in glorious day, I'm from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, his birth of God is with on me. For I am here, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of God. This is the power of Christ in me. From darkness to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever block me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever block me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
Father, embodied in one song is so many truths. Father, the word that comes to mind is the word sufficiency. That is Jesus. Sufficient. Sufficient to meet and take care of the sin problem. Sufficient to bring life where death was our destiny. Sufficient to guide and to lead and to empower, even for today. Sufficient to provide for eternity. Sufficient in every category and every capacity that we can imagine. So we say, a definite truth in Christ alone. Father, on a day as today, as we celebrate such a marvelous truth, such a significant truth, thank you for gathering us. Thank you for calling us to this place. Thank you for allowing us, Father, to be a part of something today that reminds us about life, and it reminds us about our existence, and reminds us about a purpose, and reminds us about a future. Father, from all around our community, from around the state, different states, and even those tuning in with us from different locations around the country. We recognize, Father, that this is not an ordinary day, an ordinary meeting, that we are gathered here today because of a divine appointment, that you have called us, Father, for this day, for this moment and this time. Father, as divine appointments work, that it reminds us that you have orchestrated the events of life so that we could be here today. And because of that, Father, we recognize that you are speaking, and that you've got something to say, and you've got a challenge, and you've got some encouragement, and you've got something that you want to pour into the hearts of your people. So, Father, today we listen. Today, with earnestness, we desire to follow you, to do your will, and to be obedient in everything that you say. So, Father, with open hearts and open minds, listening ears, speak, Lord, as you already are. May you find receptive and obedient hearts today. Father, in these moments to come, I pray as the psalmist prays, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So good. So good to be in the Lord's house. Thank you for choosing South Haven. Thank you for making this your place of worship today. I'm glad you're here. So do you have a bucket list? Some people have bucket lists, those things that you just want to check off, those wonderful things you want to do before life is over, a bucket list. Some of you may have a bucket list of jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. That wouldn't do that. Some of you like flying airplanes, but I wouldn't know why you'd want to jump out of one. Some of your bucket lists may be something like Sandy Pittman. Sandy Pittman had this bucket list. Actually, it was a dream of hers, and her bucket list was to climb Mount Everest. Anybody got an Everest bucket list? Not on mine. I'm okay with the elevation right around Missouri. I just don't, it's okay. I don't need to go. 29,000 feet, okay? So much so that you have to go to base camp, which takes you like a couple, 10 days to get to base camp, and you hang out there for several days before you even make the ascent because you've got to get acclimated to what you're about to do. So Sandy decides that she's going to climb Mount Everest, and this is 1995, and Sandy does all of her research, and she begins to determine that she gets all of the appropriate climbing gear. Now, I don't know what got into Sandy's mind as she assembled all the appropriate climbing gear, but then she gets in her mind, this is not enough, I need some more stuff, okay? So here's what Sandy proceeds to pack and take with her to climb Mount Everest. Sandy felt like she needed 2 laptops, a video camera, 4 cameras, 2 tape recorders, a CD player, it's 1995, just remember, a printer, there you go, lots of things to, I don't know, 80 pounds of satellite telephone equipment. She's going to make frequent calls back down on the base. She packed solar panels, batteries, gourmet coffee, and an espresso maker. There you go. You know what happened? We can all guess, but your assumptions are correct. Before she reached the summit, you know what she had done? She had discarded every non-essential piece of baggage that she had taken with her. So much so, and she was so exhausted that she had to be carried to the summit. She made it, but someone carried her. Essentials. Do you realize that everything we do has an essential component to it? Have you ever considered that? There's an essential component to just about everything we do, whether you're playing a sport, playing a game, your hobby, whatever you enjoy doing, there's something that, like, I've got to have this to do this. There's something essential to that. Going on a vacation has some essential components to it. You think about it, that it's not going to happen unless I have this. Even our holidays have essential components to them. Some of you might say, it's just not Christmas. Here, finish the sentence in your mind. It's just not Christmas unless I have, or there is, a Christmas tree. Lights, presents, the manger scene. I don't even think it's Christmas until I've gone to church and we've had that inaugural worship service, you know, where we're singing Christmas carols or whatever it may be. It's just not Valentine's Day unless I've had chocolate and roses, whatever it may be. And then come to Easter, what are the essentials of Easter? It's just not Easter unless the essential aspects of Easter. You know what happens when you Google essential aspects of Easter or Easter essentials? You know the first thing that comes up? Marshmallow Peeps. There you go. Some of you are like, yeah, that's next to heaven. And I love those Marshmallow Peeps. You know, that's the first thing that comes up. And then along with that comes a parade, new clothes, ham, all that kind of stuff. And then, of course, within that, you know, there's chocolate bunnies and egg hunts and stuff like that. And then along with that, and I was really pleased to see that church made the list. So you're part of an Easter essential today, according to Google anyway. Easter essentials. You know, though many of you have or will enjoy those Easter essentials this weekend, maybe you've already done that, taking your kids or your grandkids, found an Easter egg hunt somewhere, or you've eaten your marshmallow peeps and you're a little nauseous right now, or you got a chocolate bunny waiting for you to eat the ears off of or whatever right now at home, and all those things that you're going to be doing. As we consider those Easter essentials and those part of the holiday and the weekend that you've done with your family or will do today, let's take a moment, because it is church, and we need to consider here. I want to consider this. The Easter essentials that we find from the Bible. Did you realize that the Bible had Easter essentials? And it goes beyond. Actually, you think, well, I really feel like maybe the essential thing is a resurrection. Well, that's the one of them. Let's consider Easter essentials. That word Easter, you won't find the word Easter in the Bible. You know, it has its nuances and it has its backgrounds and things like that. I don't want to get into that this morning, but actually we just talk about Easter as synonymous with the resurrection of Christ, meaning absolutely that our sins are forgiven, our greatest enemy has been defeated, which is death, and that God is calling us, and it is a bringing us into a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we talk about Easter. Though it's not a biblical term, we use that synonymously with the resurrection. But here's the question, and maybe you've never thought about that, but what makes Easter Easter? What is it that there's the essential components of Easter that we, you know, would be due to and good to discover today? Well, we find this when the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a letter writer, and he was establishing churches, and he was encouraging all these churches that he was helping start. And one of those churches was in a city called Corinth. Now, where do you find Corinth? Corinth is in Greece, and it's not too far from Athens. And so he was writing this letter to these believers, this church in Corinth, and he was helping them to understand about the resurrection. And why is it that he would need to write church people about the resurrection? Because the people in Corinth, in this church, didn't believe in the resurrection. He said, well, how does that happen? How do you come together as a church? And maybe there's some churches that they just say, hey, we're not going to believe that. But that was what was going on here. And we find evidence of that because the Apostle Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians, how can some of you say, there is no resurrection of the dead? He just comes out and says, hey, how are you guys thinking this? And what is your thought process is that there's not a resurrection of the dead? So again, this city in Corinth is a Greek city, and it is the prevailing Greek thought, okay? This was the thought process. These thinkers here in this area was that they denied the resurrection of the dead. And actually, when Paul was preaching at Athens, if you go to the book of Acts chapter 17, you got this wonderful sermon that the Apostle Paul is preaching. You know, and Paul had already identified all of these unknown gods, all these gods that they were worshiping there in Athens. And Paul says, I see you've got a god here. You have a statue here to the unknown god. They just kind of wanted to get them all covered, okay? And Paul comes and says, let me tell you, I want to give you some information about this god that you do not know. And let me tell you, you can know him. And he starts telling them about Jesus. And as he begins to tell them about Jesus, he starts talking to them about Jesus and he being alive and resurrected from the dead. And do you know what the response was when he told them about Jesus rising from the dead? You would think maybe it was like, wow, that's amazing. We never heard such stuff like that. Tell us more. Some were saying that, but most of them were like this. You're an idiot. Actually, the scripture says they laughed at him and they mocked him. They made fun of him. Because Paul was talking about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. And here's the problem. Here's what happened is that type of cultural thought that there is no resurrection of the dead had infiltrated into the church and they were believing that as well. So all of a sudden we have the Apostle Paul writing in this letter about Easter, about helping them to understand about the resurrection of Christ, which leads us to understand there are some Easter essentials, and we need to consider those this morning. So we're going to be in that book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 15 and follow along in the text that you have. The scriptures that are coming up on the screen are the one I'm reading from. It is called the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along in your text. I'll be reading in verse 1, and then we're going to move verse 3 through 8 and get a picture of what Paul is telling us here. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters. Let's stop there for a moment, because Paul is saying, let me clear up some misconceptions. Let me clear some things up for you about the gospel. He says, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you and you received. So basically he's saying, you should know this. I've already told you this, that you've received this. And he says, so you have received, on which you have now taken your stand. So there's been a point in your life when you believe this, but something has come along and made you not believe this. And he moves on and he begins to say this in verse 3. And he says, I pass this on to you as most important. It is what I also received. Here's four words I want you to focus on here a minute. It's four simple words. It's the word that. And that is going to be the one in which we focus our message on this morning. Listen to what his first warning says. That, this is an Easter essential, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he appeared. Then he appeared to over 500 others, brothers and sisters, at one time, most of them still alive, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then the apostles. And last of all, he is as to one born at a wrong time, he also has appeared to me. What does this mean? Why is it important to know the Easter essentials? Because unless we figure these out, or unless we know these, we just miss some really good stuff. So let's consider these Easter essentials on this Easter day. You need a cross. First Easter essential is the cross. Where do we get that? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We need a cross. Listen, we don't get a resurrection unless we get a death. Okay, so there has a resurrection, coming back to life. We have a death, which all of a sudden then brings us back to the resurrection. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paul is saying there's the death on the cross was necessary for salvation. He, at that moment when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is taking upon himself the sins of the world. When he breathed his last and he says, it is finished, what is he saying? He said, I have finished the work that God has called me and the Father has called me to do. And I have finished. What is that work? It is not just to walk this earth and live a good moral life and be the example for how we should live, but it is more than that. It is His purpose was completed. I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And so he said, it is finished. And when he did that, so all of a sudden we look at the cross as an Easter essential and understand, wow, that had to happen. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we find this contradiction. It is like I would never put these words together, but the author of Hebrews did. And he says, for the joy, listen to that word, joy, for the joy that lay before him, what did he do? Jesus endured the cross. Have you ever seen those two words together? The joy and the cross. There was a death on the cross. There was an excruciating pain on the cross. There was all that he endured on the cross. And he put that before us in the joy. What is the joy? I know the joy. I'm looking at the joy. You and me. We were the joy that was before him. It was the very thing that he was looking for. He was looking at the individuals who would come to saving faith in Christ. He knew what it would accomplish. He knew his action would bring salvation to mankind. For the joy that was before him, he would endure that. And he says it was according to the scriptures. What scriptures was he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about the prophetic verses that we find in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet Isaiah said this about Jesus. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him. That is the prophetic nature of Christ. He laid on him the sins of us all. He's describing you and me. We are sheep that are directionless and defenseless, and we tend to do our own thing and go our own way. know what we naturally do? We naturally gravitate towards sin. You know what I find? That I've never drifted toward anything good. I don't know about you and your drifting life, but when I drift, I drift. I drift always. You know where I go to? A default mode. I have a default mode. You do too. My default mode is always back to sin. That's where I drift toward. I don't drift to the good things. I've never drifted towards holiness. I've never drifted towards being prayerful or being mindful or reading my Bible. I don't drift towards those things. Those are intentional things I have to do in order to stay right with the Lord. But I always drift to something wrong. And that's what he's saying here. We kind of go our own way. We go towards sin. However, Jesus says, I came and taken that punishment, because sin is an offense to a holy God and is punishable. And Jesus coming, he says, I am the answer for that. On the cross, the Lord Jesus took our sin in his own body and took our punishment that we deserved. And ultimately, we just say, well, why would anyone do that? So I grew up with a brother and two sisters, and I never took my siblings' punishment, nor did they take any from me. All right, you're the same way. If you had a situation where your brother or sister stepped in and you messed up and they said, let me get punished on their behalf. Wow, let's talk later, because I've never done that. I'm not going to do that. I was pretty selfish. I didn't want to endure the pain. And actually, I was trying to blame them for that something. You know what I'm saying? But here it is. Jesus comes along and says, I'll take the punishment for you. I'll do your time. I've taken the sins upon the world, and I will do that for you. Why would he do that? It comes down to the word love. He loves us. He loves humanity so much that he did not want us to have to endure the pain and the death that was the consequence of our sin. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So when we go to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, and we find that Paul writes about the proof of God's love. God proves his love for us. That while I was a sinner, while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Christ died for us. You'll hear, I have my own version. Sometimes you can do that. It's okay. It doesn't do any harm to the scripture. Here's my version of Romans 5:8. While I was at my worst, Jesus gave me his best. I was at my very worst. Jesus gave me his very best. No one does that. You wouldn't do that to your kids. You don't do that to your grandkids. That is the love of Christ for us. Why would he do that? That cross of Christ reminds us of the love of God, a different love. That's a powerful love. That's an amazing love. That's an unconditional love. That's a love that we don't deserve. And then we add another word to that. That's grace. That's getting what we do not deserve. That's the love of Christ. I've got two sons. My youngest son, when he was about four, he's 26 now, but when he was about 4 years old, he would come in and he would look at his mom and look at Amy or look at his brother or me or something like that, and he would just make this announcement. He said, I love you for all the weeks. Now, in a four-year-old's mind, when you connect a bunch of weeks together, that was the most infinity time frame that you could ever imagine. I love you for all the weeks. I think when Jesus comes to the cross and he's declaring the love for us by he taking upon the sins of the world, he said, this is how much I love you. And so Jesus said, I love you for all the weeks. I love you forever and ever. And this is my proof that while you were at your worst, I give you my very best. I love you. See, the essential nature of the cross for Easter, it's an Easter essential. Here's what the cross reminds us of. It reminds us, again, here, God loves us. It reminds us, God loves you. God loves you. What is there? There's another essential element here, and that's the tomb. Did you see what Paul just basically said? Here, Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then he says that he was buried. Why is that an Easter essential? Why is that necessary? Well, understand, in Matthew 27, the chief priests went before Pilate and they asked him, they said, hey, we remember that Jesus said that after 3 days he's going to rise again. We remember him saying that. You know, it's interesting that we have these guys that are going to Pilate, that these soldiers and these chief priests and these guys, and saying, hey, we remember Jesus saying that, but the disciples, you know, they didn't pick up on that. So they asked Pilate, they said, will you give some orders so that the tomb can be secure at least for 3 days to make sure this guy doesn't do what he says he's going to do? Jesus' life and Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days is quite significant. He had prophesied that this would happen. And actually, you understand that 3 days is the evidence of his physical death. 3 days. It needed to be 3 days. Actually, in Jewish culture and in Jewish thought, is that the soul was connected to the body, and it did not leave the body until 3 days. So you go to the story of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus. Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. It just signifies, hey, soul had left. And if the soul had not left, then they could even come back and say, you know, Jesus really didn't die. If Jesus had resurrected on the next day or just on the same day, they could have said, yeah, he really wasn't dead. Soul didn't leave his body. But Jesus, after 3 days, they say, hey, this is a definite death. So it's not easy for anyone to say he never truly died. You think about it, that tomb, what does it do? What does it tell us? It tells us today in this tomb what the disciples experienced. You know, the disciples spent a whole weekend. That was a rough weekend. All their hopes were dashed. You remember the road, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, their language was, we were hoping that Jesus was the guy, that he was the Messiah. And so there was all these hopes were dashed, and everybody was discouraged and disappointed. And you know what they found? And this is a good thing for us to find when we talk about Jesus in the tomb. Here's a good word for us. When God seems most absent, he's closer than you realize. When God seems powerless, he's still powerful. When God looks dead, he still does miracles. Here's what they've learned. Here's a good lesson for us. Do not count God out. You can't count him out. He's the miracle worker. He's the one that brings life. Never count God out. You counting God out this morning? You think, well, I'm in church. You can be in church and count God out. You can be here this morning and you've counted him out. You know, what does that mean? That means you've given up on him and you concluded he's not worth your time or energy. There's other things that that are better suiting for your time. Many times people give up on God because things don't work out like they wanted them to. I've been there. Haven't you? Things haven't worked out like I wanted them to. Things didn't work out like I thought they should. Things didn't work out because if I was in control, it would have been totally different. And I wanted that to be different. And because of that, you count God out. You know what I find? That when I'm on the verge of counting God out or just wanting to give up, and hopefully maybe if you're in that position right now, I want to remind you of a promise that God makes, that the thing or the things that have caused you to give up on God, okay, there's a thing or there's a things, and these things have all piled up, and you're saying, see, I just can't depend on him anymore. I don't care for him. I don't want to be with his people. I don't want anything to do with his church. I don't want to do a thing with him because it hasn't worked out, and it's been thing upon thing upon thing, and finally, I give up, God, because you're not with me, and you don't act like you're with me, and you don't want to be with me. But here's the promise of the scriptures, and it tells us that God takes all of those things, all those things that we made to call upon him, and we feel like we're frustrated with him, and he comes back and says, I've got a promise for you. And here's the promise. And he says this, whatever the thing, he says, I take all things, okay? He says all things, good things, bad things, whatever things you got in your life. And he goes, and I begin to work them together. I begin to mash them together, and I do that for the good. So there's a promise there. He said, I can take things and work them together for good for those who love God. Did you know that was a promise in the scriptures? That all your bad things can come together and make a good thing. Who does that? I've never seen a bad and a bad and a bad and a bad all of a sudden equal good. What kind of math is that? That's God's math. That's an amazing math. And he says, I make it and I work it for your good. Now, this doesn't mean that all things are good. There's some bad things that happen that are not. This is terrible. You're experiencing some of those. Death of a child's not good. Cancer's not good. Drug addiction's not good. War is not good. However, God reminds us that he says, I take your pain, I take your hardship, and I take your struggles, and I work them together for good. For those who love me and are called according to my purpose. What a beautiful promise for us today. Isn't that wonderful how the tomb reminds us of that? The tomb reminds us that God cares for you. The cross reminds us that God loves us. The tomb reminds us God cares for us. What wonderful reminders we need today. That's a God that cares and loves people. But Paul's not done with Easter essentials. He's got this next one. Because now we finally get to the resurrection. It's about time, right? Isn't that what we're here about today? The resurrection of Christ. But listen, you got to have a death before you have a life. And that's what we have. And then Paul says that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day. The resurrection of Christ, that key essential for Easter, is a fulfillment of promise. When the angel said to the Lord at Jesus' tomb, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has been risen just as he said." That's what he's saying. This is it. He's been telling you all along that there was going to be a resurrection. He's coming back to life, and now he's done that. A dad and his young son were driving through the cemetery. And the boy looked over, and he noticed a freshly dug grave. He sees a freshly dug grave with this big mound of dirt next to the grave. And he suddenly shouts, he says, "Dad, look, one got out." That's the resurrection. That is Easter. One got out. His name is Jesus. He came, overcame the grave. What does it mean for us? Have you ever considered that we come to this day, we come to this moment, we have this big build right here in this moment of the Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday? Have you ever considered the consequences or the meaning behind the resurrection and how it impacts your life personally? Have you ever just thought about that? Does it really? So that we can go through this type of situation and this particular day and say, "Hey, you know what? You know, I don't want you to walk away with a 'so what.' There's more to this." Let me tell you real quickly the resurrection means and how it impacts your life today. Do you realize that the resurrection means your past? Your past. Whatever you got behind you. Whatever you regret, whatever you hate, whatever you wish you hadn't done can be forgiven. Do you realize that that's the resurrection is a part of that? Do you realize the resurrection answers that? Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, okay, if Jesus has not been resurrected, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Your sins, you're still there. There's a direct connection between the resurrection of Christ and the sufficiency of his death to bring forgiveness. It's God's plan to take care of your sin problem. He's the answer to your sin problem. And he does that through the resurrection. There's a reason Paul later says, "Oh, death." You know what? There's a connection between sin and death. "Oh, death, where is your sting?" The death of Christ is the victory. It's swelled up or it's caught up in the victory of Jesus Christ. Your past can be forgiven. But here, let me tell you something else. It's like, wonderful. God can forgive me of everything in my past. Absolutely. But here, this all tells us your today can get better. Really. So it's not just about my past and those things in my rearview mirror and those things that are just kind of always hounding me, but it's that stuff today. It can get better. Listen, sometimes we feel like totally powerless to make definite, significant changes in our life. You ever feel like that? I'm just powerless. I can't kick the habit. I can't change the situation. I've got all these obstacles before me. Do you know what I find that happens when we get defeated and feel powerless to change our situation? We give into it. And we just say, "This is just the way it's going to be because I can't get over it. I can't defeat it. I can't get out of it. And it must be just my lot in life, and it's just the way it's supposed to be." But what we find here in the Scriptures is that you have, listen, that God wants to give you a different power. So you're trying to in your own power. You need a different power. And the power that comes from Christ, because a relationship with Christ is the infusion of his power into your life. We got this promise again. I love the promises of Scripture. Listen to what we read in the Bible in Ephesians 1. "I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us." Okay, that's very personal. There's an incredible greatness of God's power for people. Did you realize that was available to you? And it is for those who believe in him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So the power that it took to bring Jesus back to life, the Scripture says, is the power that exists in the follower of Christ. And that is the power you need. That is the power that's available to overcome the things that you feel like you're not powerful enough to change. It changes your day. The power of God used to resurrect Christ 2,000 years ago can be used in your life right now. That's the power of God. It's available to you almost every day. As I go before the Lord, before I start my day, it's, "Lord, work through me. I don't have it. I don't have the mind. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the strength. I don't have the whatever. But God, you do. Work that through me." Here's the last thing that the resurrection resurrection does. It not only takes care of your past, it sure takes care of your present, but it also secures your future. Paul said, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. All right, this life only. What is he saying? Yeah, it's just for this life, but not just for this life. He said, there's another life. He's why you said that. He said, it's not just for now, it's to secure a future. The resurrection of Christ is about our having life everlasting. It's about coming to life. It's about being living forever. The resurrection reminds us that we need to think beyond the next few years. You know what? We need to think beyond the 401k. We have our house paid for, and I might have a plenty to retirement. That's wonderful. Think about that. But what about after that? The resurrection helps us to see that your future can be secure when you have a relationship with Christ. Oh, here, listen to this. As Jesus tells us, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Your future can be secure. The cross reminds us that God loves us. The tomb reminds us that God cares for us. The resurrection reminds us God has a plan for us. God has a plan. This is his plan. He's working out a plan. Easter essentials. The cross, the tomb, the resurrection, and lastly, in which we would even think, really, unnecessarily, but it's here. The witnesses. The witnesses are Easter essential. Back to verse 5. Let's read about these witnesses again, because this is a lot of people. This is not just one or two people. He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of them still alive. Some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then the apostles, and last of all, to the one who born at the wrong time, he's also appeared to me. Why are they listed with the essentials? Well, you think about it. If it was just a rumor mill that Jesus' body wasn't there, no one had witnessed it, and everybody went around saying, well, the body's gone. He must have resurrected. No, that's not what their conclusion would be. The conclusion would be someone stole it. The conclusion would be that someone came and robbed the grave. And so it gives credibility to the life of Christ. Jesus appeared repeatedly. And you know what's interesting? Is these weren't just kind of some random kind of sightings out of the corner of your eye. This is not like a Bigfoot sighting, okay? You know, like, no, we can't get any real solid evidence. This is not like being at the wall and like mall and saying, I think I just saw Elvis. This is nothing like that. This is sightings where they actually had time with Jesus. They sat down and had a meal with him. They talked with him. They touched him. They walked with him. It was significant time. It was over a 40-day period. So this wasn't like Jesus kind of appeared and said, hi, I'm here, you know, and kind of ducked down or anything like that. It was the witnesses, and it was the verification. Ultimately, this Christ, his resurrection, helps us to see it just wasn't a hallucination. But Jesus is alive. That's what they're saying. He is alive. So what does this tell us? If the cross tells us that God loves us, and the tomb tells us that God cares for us, and the resurrection tells us that God has a plan for us, the witnesses tell us that God is with us. When he came as a babe, they say, call him Emmanuel, God with us. And when he's here and you say, well, hey, didn't he ascend? Didn't he go back to the Father? He absolutely did. But you know what he did? He left his presence behind in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's with us. What wonderful promises and aspects, Easter essentials that we so sorely need. There is an advertising campaign that's been launched last year. You might have seen it. Several of these ads ran during the Super Bowl. So if you watched the Super Bowl, you might have seen that. Might have saw the ads. The ads in the campaign is called He Gets Us. Y'all familiar with that? He Gets Us. As they ran through the Super Bowl, and actually if you go online and read about the He Gets Us campaign, it's funded millions of dollars by faith-based or Christian entrepreneurs. And their whole aspect, their whole goal is to reintroduce people to Jesus of the Bible and his love and forgiveness. That's what they're doing. Now, you can agree with the ads, hate the ads, love the ads, whatever it is. You think it does more damage than good, whatever your opinion is. But here, I want to come to this conclusion. I want to say this. He gets us. So I agree with the statement. How can I agree with that? Because when Jesus went to a cross, he took upon the sins of the world, and I could not do that myself. I could not get forgiveness of sin without his death on a cross. And he's forgiving me. You couldn't either. You know what that tells me? He by his conquering death, he is telling us that you will live as well when you have a relationship with him. You know what that tells me? He gets us. He knows that we cannot conquer death on our own. When we look at Jesus, and when he resurrects, and when he's in that tomb, and when he gives us life, he's telling us. He said, you don't have the power to do life on your own, and you will. I don't want you to be alone, so he sends the Holy Spirit on his behalf, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, and he's telling us, he gets us. He knows what we need. He gets us. He gets us to lead and guide and help us. So he gets us. So I want to take it for just a moment, and then we're done. We're going to go home. But I want to move it from plural to personal, because I want us to focus on something for just a moment. Plural to singular. He gets you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows where you are physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He knows what you think. He knows what you've done. He knows your darkest secret. He knows your deepest pain. He knows what makes you smile. He knows what makes you cry. He knows what you need exactly. He gets you. He knows all about you. To the extent that he knows all that about you, and he doesn't run away from you in horror. He doesn't turn his back on you. He doesn't try to get away from you. But you know what he does? He leans into you. And he says, I get you, and I love you, and I give my life for you. That's how much he gets you. Because he knows of your whole condition, everything you've got going on. You can do nothing about it on your own, that you need him. What do you do with the one who gets you? What do you do with him today? I want to encourage you, because he calls to you. He's speaking to your heart this morning. He's calling to you. He's calling you into a relationship. He's calling you to walk with him. He's calling you to be with him. And he wants a relationship with you. And we want to help you with that here at South Haven. Jesus exists. His purpose is to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are in need. He gets you. Why don't you let the one who gets you come into your life and be with you permanently? Would you pray with me? Father, we can't say anything but thank you for getting us. You get us. So, Father, when we look at the cross, we see how you love us. And when we consider a tomb, we see how you care for us. When we see the resurrection, we see you have a plan for us. And when we hear about the witnesses, we see that you're with us. So we know you get us. Father, as we know you get us, thank you, Father, for accepting us, and for forgiving us, and for loving us, and for your grace that covers us. Jesus' name. Amen. We want to help you this morning. Simply this. We do this every Sunday. We do this every week. We just provide help, assistance, whatever. Ever how God's spoken to you. I've said a little, and God has said so much into your life this morning. And we have encouragers, people that just love to pray. They love to listen. They want to encourage. They want to help you with questions you have. They'll be standing here at the front of the church at the end of the service. They're here for you. I'm the same way. I'm out at the meet and greet area. I have a gift for guests. If you want to come by, I've got a gift for you. Please introduce yourself. I've just got a gift for you just as a thank you for worshiping with us today. But maybe you have some questions there. Maybe it's that you've got a lot going on this afternoon and say, hey, really, we got to move on. Would you just let us know how we can help you on your Connect card that's in your worship folder, in your bulletin? All you do is give us a name, contact information, and just, I need someone from the staff. I just need someone to contact me this week. We'll take care of it. We'll buy the coffee. We'll buy the sandwich. We'll invite you to the office, whatever it may be. Just sit down and have a conversation about life or about whatever's on your heart. We're here for you today. He gets us. Before we move into that section, I want to share one more thing real quickly. And it says, you know, I don't know if you've ever had this conversation or with yourself and kind of thought through some things, but you ever thought about how quickly life moves? You ever think about that? Life just is so fast. You know, I think it really, this realization for me is I became a grandfather last year. And all of a sudden, you know, there's nothing like that. It's like, wow, I'm too young to be a grandfather. I shouldn't be at this stage of my life. And I'm looking back and I said, well, my son is 28 and he's having a kid. And it's like, okay. But as I got to thinking about how quickly life moves and how short life is, you know, I got to thinking about how life is too short to focus on the wrong things and not focus on the right things. Oh, maybe that jars you a little bit. For some of you that are a little younger and still in your 20s or 30s, you're kind of thinking, yeah, I've got lots of time. But I'm just thinking, I was there once. It was like 2 weeks ago. I was thinking about that. So next weekend, we're going to start a series of messages, simply called Life's Too Short. Guys, life is too short for us to focus on the wrong things and not the right things. And I want to say this, that life's too short, and we need to be making the most of our remaining time. We have some remaining time. And so to help us just kind of get a grasp on that, and I'm just inviting you to come back next weekend and join us as we start this series of messages, watch this brief video before we dismiss. Check this out. You know, I had a very sobering moment a few years ago when I realized that I had a lot more life behind me than I do in front of me. It was this reminder that life is moving quickly and that life is short. Just think about it. You know, we're already 3 years past being in a pandemic. We're almost a fourth of the way through the 21st century. And in about a little over 10 years, we are going to celebrate the 100th anniversary of the ending of World War II. Life moves quickly. Life is short. I was reminded of that in a humorous way a while back when I saw this sign of this really beautiful cinnamon roll. And the cinnamon roll caption below that said, "Life too short to eat oatmeal." Now, you may not agree with the cinnamon roll marketing ploy, but we must agree that life is moving quickly and life is short. You know, King David from the Bible was considering how short life is and how quickly it moves. And he writes in the 39th Psalm, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting my life is." List for all of us. Life is short and it's moving quickly. And like David, we need that reminder of what we should do with the brevity of our lives. So beginning Sunday, April the 16th, here at South Haven, we're going to begin a series of messages called Life Too Short. Life Too Short, and what do we do with the remaining time that God has given us? We're going to cover some subjects like life too short to not think about eternity. Heaven and hell's real. Life too short to hold a grudge. We really need to focus on bringing some healing and forgiveness to some broken relationships. And life's too short not to forgive yourself. Your past is not beyond God's grace, plus several other life's too short subjects. So I just want to encourage you to create some time in your Sunday schedule, 9 and 10:30 here at South Haven, and let's discover together what God wants us to do with our remaining time, because life is too short. So, you know, I think I'm going to go get me a cinnamon roll. I think you should too. There we go, church. We've got permission now. Let's go eat cinnamon rolls. Let's all do that. Life's too short. Church, let's stand together as we dismiss. We're so delighted that you chose to be at South Haven today. Encouragers are here for anyone that may have a question. I would do the same out at the meet and greet area. Well, again, let us know how we can help you and walk with you during your season of life and how we can help guide you in a way biblically and through God's Word. So let me pray over you. We're to be dismissed. I look forward to meeting guests out at the meeting greet. Thank you, Jesus, for the moment you've given us and for this time right here on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. May we now consider the essentials and live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.